We're going to be reading from 2 Peter, chapter 1. What a great word of encouragement to you this morning from the throne of God. Let's read it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us, listen, His divine power and His grace has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, listen, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This morning, and every Sunday morning, we see little babies. I'm so glad I met Samuel this morning. And he's such a sweet little baby. He just grinned like a possum this morning at me. When we have a baby, we immediately, we look at it with wonder and awe, and we think, what am I going to do with this? And we start feeding it and changing its diapers, hopefully, and taking care of it and loving it. And it begins to grow and keeps us up at night. And we find out if it's lacking its milk or not. And then eventually we learn how to treat colic and all kinds of things. And then eventually, by the time they're about a year old, they begin to walk a little bit. And it's so much fun to watch a little, I don't know, 9 to 12 month old babies start learning to walk. They're kind of unsteady and they fall a lot. Doesn't seem to hurt them much, but they just keep getting up, keep trying, and before you know it, they're running. And you're running right behind them, trying to keep them out of stuff. And then they start talking and learning words one at a time. My youngest grandson says, "Pawpaw," now. I'm so thrilled when he says, "Pawpaw." Aren't you, Charlie, when they say, "Pawpaw," amen. I told my kids I should have had these grandkids first. And so we really don't know what we're doing as young parents, you know, too much, but we're learning. And by the time you're a grandparent, you'll have it more figured out than you do now. But anyway, they start walking and they start learning a vocabulary. And then you start, when they're preschoolers, four years old, you start to teaching them the alphabet. And on our refrigerator at home, we've got a little device that you can stick an A in there, and it says, "A is for apple." A says, "At, at, at." And they sit there and make it go, "At, at, at, at," about 50 times until it almost drives you crazy. And B says, "Buh." B says, "Buh." You know, and so they start learning the alphabet. And so, because you want them to learn how to read eventually, right? Everybody in here read? Somebody had to teach you to read. And then you start teaching them numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Whatever you want them to study. And you have to know both these days now, don't we? You have to know Spanish and English at school. And so they learn the vocabulary. And they learn the alphabet. And they learn, eventually they learn how to read. And they learn how to begin. Hopefully by the time they're in first grade, they're feeding themselves. And they're feeding themselves, and they're growing, and they're maturing faster than you can keep up with. And then the first thing you know, they're teenagers.
and then young adults. And then, in most cases, they get married and they go on and they start their own families. Well, what I've described to you is obvious. It's the process of life. And in a lot of ways, that's the way the spiritual life works. I believe from the study of scriptures for years that God created the family. He created human life for His own glory, and through the family is He reveals Himself through the family. In fact, He calls the church His family. He's our Father, and we're His sons and daughters. And every Christian gets started the same place, like little babies. You know, men say, oh, Christianity is just for women and children. Well, it may be because of some of the terminology we use, like you're a babe in Christ. Well, no man wants to be called a baby. But the fact of the matter is, when a person first becomes a Christian, spiritually speaking, you're an infant. You're just beginning new life in Christ. Now, when you become a Christian, you need certain things to happen in your life. The first thing you need to do is you need to learn how to read and study the Bible. And that's something that you begin when you're a new Christian, and you should never stop reading and studying the Bible. You're never going to plumb the depths of the Word of God. In fact, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, Peter tells us the attitude that we should take toward the Word of God when we first become Christians. Let's just read that right quick. 1 Peter 2 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And then the second thing a new Christian needs is the new believer needs to learn how to pray. You know, prayer is just talking to God, a conversation with God. And you learn in your beginning ways, and you grow in the understanding of prayer as you study the scriptures. That's why I put the scriptures first, because as you study the scriptures, there's prayer all over the scriptures. And you can learn more and more about praying as you study the scriptures. And then the third thing you need as a believer is to know how to explain the message of salvation to others. A Christian that can't explain the message of salvation to others is in a way handicapped in God's ability or your availability for God to use. You must know how to explain the message of salvation to others as a Christian. And then fourthly, every believer needs to be involved in ministry, in some kind of meaningful ministry. That's what propels your spiritual growth, is not just accumulating knowledge from the Word of God, but actually walking it out, learning how to live out the teaching of Scriptures is so, so very important. As we make our way further through the book of Philippians then, let's look back at Philippians chapter 2 and read our passage for today. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now watch these words. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul says something about obedience here. He says, I want you to obey God even if I'm not watching you. You know, he had a certain amount of spiritual authority as long as he was physically with the church at Philippi. But when he left, he was concerned that they continued to obey the Lord without him. That's every pastor's desire. That's every apostle's desire, as we read about them in Scripture. That those who have come to faith in Christ continue on in the faith even without their presence. That they're able, like that little babies, eventually they grow up to the place to where they feed themselves, they take care of themselves, and they go on and fulfill God's purposes for their life. Of course, these things that I've mentioned to you this morning are the things that every believer wants to do. Obedience to God leads to spiritual growth. I can't imagine a believer who doesn't want to obey God. Now, you may have troubles and you may have circumstances that sometimes defile you or discourage you or defeat you. But a child of God will always come out of defeat. A child of God will always come out of the depths of despair and back into obedience to God. A couple of weeks ago, I made this comment. The believer will look more and more like Christ as time goes on. I didn't say the believer should look more and more like Christ as time goes on. I said the believer will look more like Christ as time goes on. Why is that? Because of what the Bible says. If the life of Christ lives in you, your life will be transforming. If there's no transformation, there's something wrong. It may vary in pace or progress, but it will happen. And the pace and progress may depend upon your background, your life's background. You know, would to God that every one of us as little children would have been raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that even when they were infants, they heard the Bible stories and they heard biblical truth all their upbringing, so that when the Spirit of God speaks to them and brings them to faith, it just opens up all that they've been learning. But what about the guy who's 50 years old? Who's lived a rough life, who's been literally almost destroyed by this world and all of its lusts. And that person comes to faith. And he doesn't have any biblical background. He has to start at the same place as a little child, as it were. And so his pace of progress may be different from the young man who has been brought up and nurtured into the Word of God ever since he was a little bitty baby. You see the difference that can take place there? But the first thing I want you to see here is that Paul says obedience to God leads to spiritual growth. It leads into the ability of you and the desire in you to obey God no matter what. And nothing pleases God more than to see His children becoming more and more like Christ. He delights in His children. He loved us so much that He sacrificed His only Son on a cross to rescue us from sin and death. And as He watches us grow, just as it pleases us as parents and grandparents to see our children and our grandchildren grow and mature and watch that beautiful process. So God, our Father, looks at us as believers in His Son Jesus and His very own children as we progress in the faith. It brings Him great pleasure. Look at verse 13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, if God wasn't working in us, we couldn't make any progress. Just like that little child. If you don't work with your children, they can't make progress. You've got to love them and nurture them and teach them. And God our Father does that. 1 Peter, I'm getting ahead of myself. But isn't it true that loving parents discipline their children? Isn't it true? I've known some parents in my years who don't discipline their children. And most of the time, when I've seen parents who are reluctant to discipline their children sometimes aren't very pleasant to be around. I mean, sometimes children who are disciplined aren't pleasant to be around. Amen? I mean, why is that? Because they're sinners. And they need discipline. They need correction. They need teaching. They need reproof and training in righteousness. And so it's not uncommon that a child who is never disciplined and is allowed to go its own way all the time without any corporal punishment, without any pain applied to his posterior, just is out of control a lot of times. And they need us. And you know what? We've discovered in raising our own children that our children need that structure. They need that knowledge that if I do something wrong, my mom and dad are there to correct me. They need that stability. So when they don't get that, there's a lot of instability and a lot of out of control behavior. This is not a behavior modification course, by the way, but that just came to my mind. I thought I'd share it with you in case you didn't know it. Now, if it's true that when God looks at us and he sees us and it brings pleasure to him when we obey him, the opposite is true. When we disobey God, it displeases God. And just like when your children disobey you, you don't stop loving them. God doesn't stop loving you when you disobey. But he must discipline us as his children. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is so beautiful for us because it gives us a great comfort and truth that we all need in our lives. In Hebrews 12, in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." You ever heard anybody say, "Why is God doing this to me? I think God must be punishing me." No, he's disciplining you. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you, look at this, as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now watch this. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful to know that God's discipline is a sign of our salvation? That the reality of God's discipline in our life is a comfort to bring us peace and to bring us joy? God is at work in the Christian all the time. He's not a part-time father. He's a full-time father. You are the apple of his eye. And he is faithful, always loving, always gracious, always kind, even in his discipline. The Bible says if you are a Christian, you are his precious possession. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that," watch this, "so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God is at work in you all the time as a believer. God is transforming you to the image of Christ. He's working in you to sanctify you, that is, to make you holy like he is holy. He's creating in you his own character. Why? So he can work through you to carry out his will through your life for you. Remember what that is? What are the two basic premises of God's purpose for your life? It's to worship God and to proclaim him. To worship God and to make him known. God is redeeming His own. He is rescuing the perishing. And He must work in us all the time to make us fit for the task of His kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." What performs the work in you who believe? The word of God. The Bible says you must have the word of God in order to grow in Christ's likeness. Working out your salvation depends upon the word of God. Secondly, look at verse 14. Philippians 2:14. Let me get you back to Philippians if I took you out of there. It says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast," what? "The word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Now back in Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, he says, "Not only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will find you standing firm in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord." Standing firm in the faith. The second thing I want you to see here is to remember who you represent in the world. As a Christian, even as a young Christian, you need to realize that now that you're a Christian, you represent Christ in the world. And you should do things, all things, he says, not some things, all things, without grumbling. You know what grumbling means? Grumbling means to growl. You ever growl? You ever mutter discontent? Matters of life. And he said to do things, all things, without disputing. That is, arguing and quarreling. Why was Paul so concerned about these things? There must have been some grumbling and disputing going on in the church. You know what grumbling and disputing do? Here's why he's so concerned about it. Grumbling and disputing stop spiritual growth. Grumbling and disputing are antithetical. They are opposite of the character of God. God doesn't grumble. He doesn't argue. He's always holy. And unlike us, he's always right. Grumbling and disputing stop your spiritual growth. Now, I hear Christians grumbling and disputing all the time. And I'm guilty with you. I grumble about politics. I grumble about the economy. I grumble about John Doe down the street or whatever. We need to stop that. We need to stop cursing the darkness and be the light. You know, we as Christians in the evangelical Christianity in America has a reputation of being narrow-minded, bigoted, and critical. Maybe that's part of what's wrong with our nation. This weekend, when Darcy and I go on a trip, she goes down to the library and she tries to find some books for us, audio books to listen to. I mean, if you don't use audio books, you ought to, especially when you're traveling. Makes time go by, the miles go by quicker. But she found this one about World War II. And you know what they were saying on there is that Nazism, is that what you call it? Nazism? Fascism? Whatever it was. Overtook Germany, listen to this, because the church would not stand against evil. I want you to just suck that in and soak that in just for a minute. Our culture raises up a red flag whenever a Bible-believing Christian appears. and says, oh, no, 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 you can't say that here, you can't say that here. And they get a lot of press. You need to get a lot of press. Not in a critical, judgmental, bigoted way, but as a declarer of the truth of God. Stand against evil. How do you do that without grumbling and disputing? Let's look at the scriptures a little bit more. Or think about it with me this way. Get this picture. If a person says, I'm a Christian, and yet he grumbles and complains and argues and stirs up trouble on the job or in the marketplace, in the church, at home, at the ball game, in social gatherings, then he tries to tell others how wonderful knowing Jesus is. And how much joy and peace you have because you know Jesus. You get the picture? Some people say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Now, here's a better picture. What if a person says, I'm a Christian, and his life is characterized by joy and peace? And in the same circumstances where other people are grumbling and complaining, there's a joyful attitude. There's a godly attitude. And over time, the difference shown becomes obvious. That person will be considered blameless and innocent in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul writes here. Now, which person do you think will be blessed with promotions? One that grumbles and disputes about everything? Which one will most likely get raises or new opportunities? More importantly, which person will God use to fulfill His purposes? One who grumbles and complains, or one who is joyful and filled with peace in the midst of adverse circumstances? Which person will bring God glory and point other people to Christ? The one who grumbles and complains, or the one who's filled with joy and peace? The Bible says there's immeasurable blessing and joy and peace in knowing Christ, worshiping Him in spirit and truth, and proclaiming His salvation to those in the world. You know, it's really, and we already said it this morning, it's really, all this is about Him. It's about Him. Your life is about Him. Your life as a Christian does not belong to you once you become a Christian. It belongs to Him. You are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. So Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that you're displaying the character of God through your life. Now, let's go back to where we started. The Christian needs to learn how to read and study the Bible, how to pray, how to share the message of salvation with others, and be involved in meaningful ministry. And let me ask you a question. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you growing in that way? Do you see in your life the transforming power of God at work? Is He changing you? Is He disciplining you, sanctifying you, working in you and through you for His glory? Beloved, if those things are happening, this is proof of your salvation. Or it raises the question, if it's not happening, you should be asking the question, am I really saved? And that's not a put down. That's a lifter upper. If you're not experiencing the discipline of the Lord, if you're not experiencing the transforming power of the Word of God in your life, then praise be to God that He's revealing to us in the Scriptures here now that these things should be happening, and if they're not, then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Aren't you glad He said that? Work it out, not work for it. The most vitally critical question you must answer is whether or not you are a Christian. Everything else is secondary. Are you? Are you a Christian? That's the question that only you and God can find the answer to. We can't save you as a church. We can't save you. We can tell you. We can teach you. We can point you in the right direction. But we can't save you. There's only one who can save you. And that's Jesus. Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Is your life changing? See, Christianity is not a behavior modification program. It's not a self-help organization. The Christianity, the church, is a place for those who cannot help themselves. And that includes every human being. Only God can save you. Only God can change your heart. Only God can forgive your sins. Only God can give you a hope for tomorrow. Only God can give you an eternity that is sure and steadfast in Him. We've sung about it. We've said it this morning. What do I do? For the Christian who maybe once years ago or maybe a season ago, you were really growing and prospering and in Christ's likeness, and the Scriptures were so alive and so rich and so full and joyful to you, and you were more involved in ministry, and you were praying more, and you were serving more, and you've kind of slipped back a little bit. What do? Repent. It's real easy. The answer's easy. Repent. And return to faithfulness to your God, to your Savior. Be obedient to the Word of God and put your life under the authority of this Word and the God who gave it to us. And then secondly, those of you who say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. It's okay. This is a place where you can get the answers to those questions. We can't save you, but we can help you find the answers. So if you're not certain about your salvation today, what I want you to do is come and tell me. Because there are plenty of us here who can help you, okay? And for those of you who are Christians, you stand ready to give help, all right? Let's stand together and let's sing together. If there's any need that you have, any spiritual need that you have, or any need for that matter, this is your time to let it be known. Come and tell the pastor, tell a friend nearby, whomever, I need help in this area. I need help with my salvation. I need to get back with Christ. I need to know Christ. I need to know Him and serve Him. Or if you're looking for a church home and God seems to be leading you here, we invite you to come. Let's talk about that. Let's make that known as we sing together this morning.